You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
All right, if you have a Bible, open up to Acts 28. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand up really high. Flag these men coming up the aisles. They have a Bible for you so you can follow along. It should have a marker right in that Bible. And if you don't own a Bible, please consider it a gift from the Lord to you. Take it home and use it. Use it. Acts 28 today. A little bit sad because we're finishing Acts. We left off in verse 10, so this morning we'll pick up in verse 11 and finish the chapter here. Okay, let's pray. Lord Jesus, you know I've been thanking you so much for the work that you do in our lives. And a lot of us recognize, Lord, that when you saved us, you had an awful lot of work to do. But we're very grateful, Lord, that you're the one that is the heavy lifter. Sometimes, Lord, you know how we try to take that responsibility on our own. Even though we have responsibility, it's good to know that the bulk of the work is achieved by you and accomplished by you. I'd like to thank you for the fruit that you produce in our lives. Love, agape love, joy is produced by you, kindness, gentleness. We believe our nation could use a healthy dose of that. Long-suffering, peace, you give us peace. We're very grateful for that. And I'd like to thank you, Lord, in my unique experience, I'm surrounded by it. It's the environment I live in because I'm surrounded by other people who have that fruit in their lives all because of you. They have a lot of peace. They have a lot of joy. They have long suffering. They put up a lot with me and my shortcomings and my character flaws. And they have kindness and gentleness. And it really is like a separate kingdom or a different world than what's going on out there. And I would pray, Lord, today that we could look through your word and that the Holy Spirit would continue to produce more fruit in all of us and in our church here. And then use that fruit, Lord, to give life to other people. Thank you for your word. Thank you for all that it achieves. And it achieves an awful lot, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Acts 28. So we left the Apostle Paul on the island of Malta after a few weeks of hazardous sailing, if you will, or storming, if you will. And you remember when he first got on the island, he was bitten by that venomous snake, poisonous snake, but he kind of shook it off and he wasn't killed. And then he kind of moved to Publius, and he needed prayer, so he was healed. And then a bunch of people on the island were healed. And there's no doubt that Paul shared the Lord with them. But when we move past verse 10, Paul is on the final leg of his journey, and he finally gets the prayer answered. And that prayer answered is he's always longed to be at Rome. So let's look at verse 11. And after 3 months, that's on Malta, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. And landing at Syracuse? I didn't know that was an Italian name. I guess it is. I don't think I'm pronouncing it right, by the way. That's not the Italian pronunciation. We stayed 3 days, and from there we circled round and reached Rhegium. And after one day, the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli. Now that's Italian. I'm not good with Greek. I'm not good with Latin. I'm not good, you know, Puteoli, you know, Capellini, Pomodoro. I get that. I understand it. So Puteoli, where we found brethren, and were invited to stay with them 7 days. Typically on these Roman ships, they would have big carved images on the bow, on the front of the ship. And on this particular ship, these carved images were the bust or the heads of these two Roman gods, Castor and Pollux. They would be the sons of Zeus, and mariners in those days would look to them for good fortune or good luck. And those two gods are up in the constellation Gemini. So when they would look up at night and they would see Gemini up there in the sky, they figure, oh, okay, everything's going to be okay, and we're going to have good luck. So that's what's on that ship there. And by the way, I should say there shouldn't be any Christian here who was so superstitious that they looked to horoscopes. Gee, Pastor Scott, why do you have to say that to Christians? Well, you never know. You know, people can say they believe in God or they trust in God for their future, and yet they can be anxious or worried or nervous and go to the newspaper. Wait, people don't read the newspaper. But you can go online for a horoscope, and you can go down to a palm reader or something like that. We were traveling this last week, went into a town, we saw palm readers everywhere. But don't let that be you, Christian, where you're going to a horoscope. I'm a Taurus, I'm a Gemini, I'm a Pisces, and it really, speaks to me and kind of has things right about my life. But don't you believe that for a minute. The reason why that's true is because there's a demonic influence behind it making it true to you. And that's how they get you. And then they pull you in to have you trust that and not trust the Lord. So it's a false hope. It's a false truth. So I'm warning you, lay off the superstition and the horoscope. Your trust is in Jesus. That's who you need to trust in. You need to open up the Word for your security. So 7 days at Puteoli. It's not like Julius would say, okay, you guys been through so many hard things, you get 7 days off. Julius didn't do that. They most likely were in Puteoli because Julius had official business. And because he could trust Paul again, he says, you know what, you can be free here. But what does it say here? They found brethren. And so they stayed with the brethren 7 days. And so, verse 14, we went toward Rome. And so from Puteoli, then they would go by foot for the remainder of their journey to get to Rome. And you can see it on the map here. Right here. So here's Puteoli. It's about 43 miles from Rome. Here's three taverns or three inns, depending on your Bible translation. That would be 33 miles. So Paul walked how many? To do the math. Never mind. It's about 75 miles or so, right? So that's a long way to walk by foot. Now, as they would get here, as you can see, Appius, the form of Appius there, that would be on the Appian Way. The Appian Way is a famous road, about 362 miles. Kind of went from here, the boot of Italy, then across here, and then picked up right there at Puteoli. But it's called the Appian Way because it was built by Appius Claudius. He was the emperor in 362 BC. And so that road had been around for longer than the United States has been a nation, a long time. And so by the time Paul got here, it was about 62 AD, and no doubt as they would walk that road, they would see evidence of crucifixion. How many people remember the movie Spartacus? Okay, you kids, if you've not seen Spartacus, you need to see it. It's a classic, okay? But it's based off a true story of a guy named Spartacus who led a slave revolt against the Roman Empire. Obviously, it was put down. Put down pretty harsh, and the Romans wouldn't crucify people in the city. They would crucify them outside the city, and those people were crucified, Spartacus included, on the Appian Road. So no doubt Paul, as he would walk that road, would see evidence of crucifixion. After this period of time, after Paul's life, the Colosseum would be built. It's not around during the time of Paul. The Colosseum would be built. And when Nero, who's the emperor now, would age a little bit, he would go really evil, extremely wicked, and then obviously he would torture Christians. And under the persecution, Christians were persecuted there. In fact, later on, generation later, you could find roads underneath the Appian Way and what they call the catacombs. And the catacombs are where Christians actually were buried, or their burnt ashes and bones would be put in a little cubicle, if you will. And in fact, during the persecution, this is where the church would meet in secret places under the Appian Way. And so that's the road that Paul is going to walk across here. But look what happens in verse 15. And from there went the brethren. When the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us. You want to underline that. To meet is a special word that was used to describe how city officials would go out to meet a general or a state official to give them honor and respect. Rather than wait for him to come, they would go out and greet him. So you can imagine, here's Paul. He's walking, and these people had walked how long? 43 miles? One group 43 miles, another group, by the time he gets to Twin Taverns or Three Taverns, they would walk 33 miles. You can imagine, oh my gosh, these people came out for me, the chief sinner, the Apostle Paul. To meet us as far as Appii Forum and Three Inns, and when Paul saw them, he thanked God and he took courage. Now, Paul had never met these people. He had longed to go there for the longest time. He writes the book of Romans from Corinth on his third journey. And when he writes the book of Romans, I think it's about chapter 15, he tells them, I long to be with you. When I go to Spain, I'll stop on the way and I'll visit you. And when I get there, I hope to come to you in the full strength of the gospel. It's possible, we believe, that while he was in Puteoli, he sent a letter ahead to let him know that he was coming. That's how they found out, oh, the great Apostle Paul's coming. We're going to go out and see him. We've got this first letter. Now we have another letter. We can't wait to meet him. But when he sees them, they're coming, they're brothers and sisters, and all of a sudden he is thanking the Lord, and he's greatly encouraged. And the question you have to ask is why? Why did he thank the Lord so much? Well, because the Apostle Paul, quite honestly, didn't come to them necessarily in the fullness and the blessing of the gospel of Christ. That's not how it worked out. He spent 2 years in Caesarea under house arrest. He was on that ship for the longest time. He gets to the island. Things didn't turn out the best for him there. He shipwrecked. Didn't eat for a couple of weeks. He's seasick, no doubt, in the storm. But here's the Apostle Paul, who for most of his life, he's just giving out. He's giving out to the 276 crew members. He's giving out to the people on the island. He just keeps pouring out and pouring out and pouring out. And by the time he gets here, he's empty. He's drained. Now, Paul would never ask for it. Paul is the ultimate encourager. And he never asked for it necessarily, but even Paul is human. And he likes it. He's just blessed that these people come out to replenish him and be an encouragement to him. And so that's why he's encouraged, and that's why he's blessed. Encourage means to put courage in or to build them. Don't we need encouragers? We do. We all need encouragement from time to time. Just somebody who's going to be there. And I think their presence was nice. Just, you know, somebody there alongside. He's like, you know, I'm with you. You're not alone in this. You can be with a lot of people and still feel alone. But when you have somebody who's there, who understands and is thinking about you, or maybe give you a scripture or just pray with you or just put their hand on your shoulder and say, hey, look, I'm with you. It means a lot. It means an awful lot. And it meant a lot to Paul here. And with all that can drain our encouragement, and there's a lot that can drain our encouragement, it's so good to have somebody come along and say, you're not in this alone. So I'm very thankful for the encouragers. So I just want to ask you a question. Do you consider yourself an encourager? Now, obviously, we all go through difficult times, and we're all in that place, as I just said, where we need encouragement. But it shouldn't be for the Christian where we're always the one having to be encouraged. Agree? Are you an encourager? Do you consider yourself an encourager? Can you encourage other people? Honestly, some people just don't want to be encouraged. Some people would rather stay there. And sometimes people encourage, and they're not taking it. I think it's Rachel three times in Scripture, Genesis, Jeremiah, and Jesus even mentions it in Matthew chapter 2, where Rachel was weeping and lamenting, and she wouldn't be consoled. That's a problem. That's a problem. At some point in time, with all the encouragement somebody gives you, you should have finally just say, you know what, I need to be the one encouraging people. And I have to snap out of it. That's a really good perspective. I think that's what the scripture wants us to think about there. There's one other thing before we leave this passage that's really marked me. I don't think it was just the fact that these people were present with him. I think he was genuinely encouraged by their faith. He was encouraged by their walk with the Lord and their knowledge of the Lord. And here's why I believe that. Everywhere Paul went, you know this as good as I do, everywhere he went, there were the Judaizers who would go before him. Remember that? And they would lie about him, or they would destroy his reputation and ruin him. And here, you know, here he is. He's wondering, what am I going to face when I get there? I mean, did they get there before me? Did they ruin these people? What do they believe about me? And he's going to find out, no, they like him. They actually like him. And in Romans chapter 1, he tells them, he says, I can't wait. I've heard so much about you guys. I can't wait to get there and to impart a spiritual blessing to you. And I know that when I get there, you're going to impart a spiritual blessing to me. So before we go any further here, it just tells us, I think he was encouraged by something spiritual. It wasn't just that they built him up, it was that he could fellowship with them on a spiritual level that was really encouraging to him. You know, before we're saved, what are we encouraged by? We're encouraged by, you know, if I get a better job, or if I'm making more money, or I get a better house, or I get the girl, or I get the guy. You know, these are the kinds of things. Change an election, you know, those kinds of things, right? Not that those things are bad, but now that we're born again, those aren't the primary things it encourages. Now we're encouraged by spiritual things. It's not just that Jesus wants to encourage us. Jesus wants to change what we're encouraged by. He changes our desires, right? So what happens after that is like, oh my gosh, I'm so encouraged to see what's happening in your life spiritually. I'm so encouraged to see how you're growing. Let me just say this. I get discouraged when I hear people in the fellowship how they're going through tough times spiritually, family issues, marriage issues, you know, all these kinds of things. Like it's discouraging. But when I hear people are growing in their faith and that they're loving their Bible or they're loving Jesus or they're sacrificing more for other people, that's encouraging because it tells me the spiritual health of the church and of individuals. I love hearing those things. You know, those are fantastic. So I think this tells us we have to really ask the Lord, what am I really encouraged by? And am I encouraged by the right things, the things that encourage you? So he's thanking God, and he's full of encouragement here. Now, finally, verse 16, after years of wanting this, now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. I wonder if that guy got saved. Okay, you get Paul. Hi, how you doing? You know. So notice what happens in verse 17. Verse 17, now he has a heart for the Jewish leaders, and now he wants to witness some more and evangelize. So it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. And so when they had come together, he said to them, men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me, wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. Remember, between he and the Jews, They didn't argue whether or not there was a hope. They agreed the hope was Messiah. The disagreement was, who was Messiah? And so he says, you know, here I am, and he's talking to these Jews. He says, I'm here because of the hope of Israel. And don't you and I, we agree with our nation that there needs to be a hope. We just disagree on what the hope is. The hope isn't the better economy. The hope isn't another election. The hope is Jesus Christ, right? For sure. And so then they said to him, well, we neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. I mean, that had to be refreshing to him. I'm not used to that. What do I do with that? You know, he's probably ready to defend himself. We haven't heard any evil of you, but we desire to hear from you what you think. I mean, I think that Paul's jaw must have dropped. We want to hear what you think. Can you imagine? You go out there Tuesday morning, because Monday's a holiday, you go out there Tuesday morning to work, and you have somebody come up to your work and say, we'd like to hear what you think about Jesus. Tell me about Jesus. What would you do? You pass out, probably. or that enemy that you have just comes up to you. You know, I like, you know, tell me about Jesus. Okay. That'd be great. So Paul, he hears from them, oh my gosh, this is a huge open door. We desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. So when they had appointed him a day, that's what you and I pray for all the time. We pray for an appointed day or an appointment with people. A heavenly appointment. A godly appointment, right? To speak to people. When they appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained, this is what I'm doing right now, explaining, and solemnly testifying of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets. Notice, from morning till evening. That's a long Bible study, wouldn't you agree? So I have biblical authority. I can do that with you. We're going to be here till tonight. That is really long. But hey, look, they came to him and they said, tell us what you think. And so Paul had morning till evening to do a Bible study. And notice what happens as a result. Some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. I would like to know how Paul did it, because he was a master. He could handle the Word. He could handle the Bible. And he would go through the Old Testament, scripture by scripture, you know, passage after passage, and maybe Genesis chapter 3. He would start there with the gospel. Maybe he'd go to Psalm 22 concerning the crucifixion. Maybe Psalm 69. About Messiah suffering, maybe Isaiah 52, 53, maybe Micah, you know, all those prophecies. And as a result, after all those passages all day long, some persuaded and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, I don't think he read it. It tells us here that he quoted Isaiah. So he knew it by memory. Notice, Paul said this one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah, the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among them. So why is it that Paul can go through all these passages and speak as long as he did, and you can have one group of people hear one thing and another group of people hear the same thing, and yet come to two different conclusions? How can some be persuaded and some not be persuaded? Well, Paul says this is why. The problem is not the Bible. The problem isn't the Holy Spirit. The problem isn't the Apostle Paul. The problem is right here. The hearts of the people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn, repent or change of attitude. And it's an interesting result. The result is to repent and be healed, that God would heal them. So Paul says that it's a great dispute here, but this really gets to the matter. The problem is the human heart. Now, when the Bible, I'm not going to go too long on this, but when the Bible talks about the human heart, obviously it's more than just the physical, the organ, the pump. When the Bible talks about the human heart, it speaks of the heart as representing the person's personality or character or desires. To put it in a modern vernacular, what makes a person tick. The Psalm of Psalm 131 says, my heart is not prideful or proud. Obviously, you don't say that about the organ, but it talks about the core of a person. It tells us in Scripture that the heart can be soft, pliable, moldable, can be shaped by the Lord, or it can be petrified and hard, where it's almost impenetrable. Here it speaks of it being dull, like thick, insensitive, with no feeling, calloused, or indifferent. And so this is why Paul says, some people just don't change at all. Some people don't respond to the word at all. And the reason is because they're insensitive to the word. We're always talking about, heart disease being the leading cause of death among men in America, aren't we? And we have great advances. I mean, Pastor Mark here, he has like a congenital defect where his body just makes plaque. And so he had to have a quadruple bypass several years ago. And I could see he was just tired as he would go. But when he had that quadruple bypass and they cleared all that junk out of there, boy, his energy came back, his eyes were bright again. And, quite honestly, it's hard to keep up with him, because he has renewed energy. Tom Zumbo, where's Chris? Tom Zumbo had his carotid artery, had one done. I think he has to have another one, right, Chris? But he told me it was like peanut butter in there. I like peanut butter, but I don't like it in my carotid arteries. but he said as soon as he woke up, he could feel the difference, the energy. And so this is really a big problem in humanity, the heart disease spiritually, isn't it? And back in the 90s, if you're a medical professional, please forgive me if I get this wrong. But back in the 90s, they were just exploring the idea of what to do with the calcium buildup or the plaque that's in the veins, because it's just so hard and nothing could get it out. And so they had developed an ultrasound, and they call it the jackhammer, with low frequency, and it would pulse 19,500 times in a second. And they would use this sound jackhammer, and it would break up the plaque and the calcium. And it just kind of reminds me of how the Lord says, is not my word like a hammer? I don't know about you. Sometimes I do need a good thump across the head. but think about his spoken word, the ultrasound, just speaking, just breaking up the hardness of our heart. That's why some people can come here week after week after week, and there's no change in their lives whatsoever. They don't fall in love with their Bible anymore. They have no desire to fall in love with their Bible anymore. They don't want to learn things like they are supposed to learn things. They don't know Jesus any better because of that callousness of the heart. I can stand here today and I can say all these things, and there's some people here and go, yes, that is so true. I see my own heart. And there's other people listening to this, whether in the room or out of the room, they don't get it. So when we read a passage like this, this causes me, and it should cause you, to do some diagnosis on our own hearts. What's the condition of my heart? Is something happening in here spiritually, or am I dull? Their ears are hard of hearing. Now, this really speaks to me now that I got my hearing aids. I know what it's like not to be able to hear. It's the funniest thing with these things. At first, when I went, they said, why do you need this? I go, oh, yeah, I don't need them. But the more I use them, now when I take them out, now I just, it gets harder to hear without them. So that's why if I don't want to listen to anybody, I just take them out. So it's called selective hearing, right? But we can do that spiritually too. We can do that with passages. I don't like that passage. That's not for me today. So we have to ask ourselves, you know, have I been the kind of person where I have guarded my heart, where I'm not listening or letting the word penetrate in there to cause the necessary change that he wants to change in me? Have I been so stubborn where I'm not changing at all? No, this is where I'm at. I'm not budging until something changes, the change that I want rather than the change that he wants. So Paul does that morning to evening, and he wants to persuade them. And that's what I want to do. I'm not here to entertain you. I'm here to persuade you week to week to week, Sunday, Wednesday. I'm here to encourage you but persuade you to get the word into you so that you can become Christ-like. And now the last two verses of the book of Acts. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God, in other words, the coming of Jesus, and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Now, 2 years under house arrest, we do know this, Paul would write 4 what we call the prison epistles. If you're taking notes, Ephesians is a prison epistle. This is where he would do it. Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. That's when he wrote those epistles. That's why I call them the prison epistles, because it was these 2 years here when he was in jail. When he would write the Philippians, he would tell them, he says, listen, don't worry about me. I'm okay here. Because I realize the things that have happened to me have happened to me for the furtherance of the gospel, because the gospel has gone out to the whole palace guard. In other words, he's getting closer and closer to Nero himself. But the palace guard who's there in with Nero, these guys are getting to know the Lord too. So it's rather remarkable. To the Colossians, he would write to them because their pastor, Epaphras, had visited him during these 2 years. And Epaphras was there because he says, I don't know what to do because this doctrine is creeping into the church, this Gnosticism. And so Paul would write to that church and let them know, hey, look, I want to come visit you. And then he would write Philemon, who's a brother in the Lord. He's a slave owner. And what ends up happening is Philemon is betrayed by one of his slaves who steals from him, books it to Rome, and just perchance runs into Paul. The slave gets saved. Onesimus gets saved. And Paul is writing Philemon and say, hey, look at, don't be mad. Don't kill him when he gets back. I'm sending him back to you, but he's a different person, and he's a brother now. So accept him like a brother. And when Paul would write Philemon, he tells him Epaphras is there, Mark is there. Now, look about Mark. You remember earlier in the book of Acts, he didn't want anything to do with Mark. He told his good friend Barnabas, he said, no, Mark's not coming with us. He's a quitter, and I can't handle quitters on journeys here. So this is tough, and I need somebody who's going to fight here. So Mark's not coming. Remember, it broke up that friendship with Barnabas, the great encourager. But he doesn't judge Mark on his past. Now Mark's different. He's changed, and Mark is with him. So when he writes Philemon, Epaphras is there. Mark is there. Aristarchus. Demas is there. And Dr. Luke. So what happens here? At this point in time, it's interesting. Look at the word forbidden. No one forbidding him. It's kind of a strange ending. It really is a strange ending because the Holy Spirit kind of leaves you hanging. It means nothing withholding. That's the idea. And we believe that it's meant to be that way. Even though the book of Acts finishes, Acts doesn't finish. Paul would go on to travel further. He wanted to go to Spain. We have evidence that he did go to Spain because 30 years after this, Clement of Rome would write that Paul went to the western farthest place in the Roman Empire. Now, if Clement is writing from Rome, Rome is not the furthest west, so Spain would be. We do believe that he went to Colossae because when he writes Philemon, he says, hey, look, I want to go visit you. Prepare a place for me in Colossae. We believe that he went back to Philippi because he writes the Philippians, I want to go see you. Dr. Luke wasn't with him, so we don't have a record, but there are little evidences that he would go do that. And so, here he travels some more. When Nero gets really bad under the persecution, and he what does he do? He burns the city. He wants a scapegoat. He blames the Christians, and we believe that to make a statement, he gets the leader of the Christians, the Apostle Paul. He's arrested someplace, brought back to Rome, and in 66 AD, he is beheaded. But just before he's beheaded, he writes 2 Timothy, and he lets him know. He says, hey, you know, my time has come. You know, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, and there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness and for all those that love his appearing. And so that would be the end of Paul, but it's not the end of us. So we get done here, and that marks 79 Bible studies that we have had in the book of Acts. A little over 2 years. We started in the shutdown. I started when you weren't here. Now you're here. Praise the Lord. It's so much better having you here. But think of all that we've been through Acts. We started with the ascension, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the birth of the church, about this time, Pentecost. Next Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. And then how the church exploded. Think about the people we've gotten to know as well. Peter, John, James, Barnabas, Paul, Lydia. Tabitha is one of my favorites. She's not an apostle. She doesn't have any spectacular spiritual gifts. But when she had her memorial, people came out. It's all the little things she did. I love her. Claudius, Stephen, Cornelius, Julius, Aquila, Priscilla, Apollos, the Ethiopian, Felix, Festus, and two Herods. And a partridge in a pear tree. And think of the places we've traveled. Damascus, Arabia, Libya, Antioch, Jerusalem, Tarsus, Galatia, Ephesus, Corinth, by land, by sea, and because of Philip, by air. Because he was raptured. Herod, eaten by worms, Ananias, Sapphira, stricken by God, Elymas, the sorcerer, blinded, Peter, broken out of custody, Paul, out of custody with an earthquake. And it has this strange ending without hindrance. Because for 2,000 years, Acts has continued to take place. 120 people in that upper room full of the Holy Spirit changed the world. Look at it today. Look at how far Christianity has reached. And when Jesus was in the upper room in John chapter 16, he just had the church. Judas was long gone. He tells them, he says, you see the works that I do? He says, you guys are going to do greater works. And the reason is because Jesus is indwelling every single believer, and there are many more Christians from generation to generation. So greater in scope, that's the idea. And so it is with the church today. So it isn't over, it continues. And let me encourage you. I'm encouraged by you, like Paul was encouraged with the church in Rome, and I hope you're encouraged by me, because these next couple of chapters in Christian history are probably going to be the best as we get closer and closer to the kingdom of God. I didn't say it's going to be the most exciting. I didn't say it's going to be the most fun, but it's probably going to be the best as the church gets full and completed and Jesus comes again. Let's stand and we'll pray. And I think, quite honestly, when I look at that verse from Isaiah, I think if the Lord, the great physician, looked at the United States as a person, and the great physician did a diagnosis on that person, I think the Lord would say, you know what, that person's unhealthy. And I think that nation has a heart problem. And so I think we need to pray for the nation. How about that? Let's pray for it. Father, the heart is desperately wicked. You tell us who can know it. But the next verse tells us you are the one who knows it. You know the heart. And I look at just the things that happened this last week in our nation, down in Texas. Things that are happening in Congress, in Washington, in the White House, and in New York here. Just we are sick, Lord. We need your help. And we can't fix ourselves. And so we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would come and change the heart of America. Change the heart of all of us to have the kind of heart that you want. You tell us, Lord, that you can take the stony heart out and give us the heart of flesh. And we're all praying for that, that you would do that and revive us and cause us to turn so that you can heal us, not the land, heal the people, heal the marriages, heal the families, heal the kids, heal our relationship with you. That's what needs to be made whole. We need healing, Lord, and you're the one who can do it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Scott Gallatin. If you enjoy the message, you can learn more about Pastor Scott's ministry by visiting www.ccfingerlakes.org.